If you're new here, welcome. Just want to bring you up to speed as to where we've been, where we're going, and what we're doing today. We had just finished recently, probably about a two-year stint in the Gospel of John, going through the Engage series. And so what we're going to do for the summer is we want to present to you guys this series. We call it Compass. Where do we go from here? And really what is it, what it's about is it's probably the result and the accumulation of we as a pastoral team talking about as the church is growing and those sorts of things, where are we going? What are we to be about? What is God calling us to do? And we've been wrestling and talking and engaging this concept for quite a while. And so this summer, we want to make sure that we can roll this stuff out to you so you guys have a better idea of what we want to be about as a church. Because, you know, the truth is that, you know, there's a lot of opportunities out there in the community. There's a lot of problems out there. There's a lot of needs. There's a lot of things that can be done. But the reality is that, you know, as a church, we're just like you. We can't do it all. We can't do it all. So the question then comes back is that, well then, what will we be about? What will we do? We can't do it all, so what are we going to do? And that's really a part about what this Compass series is about. So we talked about that we have a mission statement. We have looked at the scriptures and we have decided that, you know, there is really a central thrust and theme for a church body to be about, and we want to embrace that. And really, if we were to summarize it, it's found in this portion of Matthew's gospel. It says, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples. That's the verb there. That's like, this is what you need to do. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This mission about making disciples, really, it's throughout the scriptures. We want to camp on it. We want to be about it. And so, really, as a church, we want to be a group of people that are committed to make disciples that then go on to make disciples. People who have had an encounter with the one true living God through Jesus Christ. They have learned about Him. They walk with Him. They've been transformed by Him. They're understanding. They want to observe all that He has commanded, all that He wants us to be about and do, all about Him. And then we want to make sure that we take that, live that message, and speak that message, and then bring others into that fold so that they can know who Jesus is and what He has for their lives. So our mission statement really is to make disciples that make disciples. It's an ongoing outward and upward spiraling dynamic. And as we're going on this journey, there are certain, you could say, values, commitments, or convictions. These are the things that really give us guidance as we're going down this path. And so we talk about our three gospel commitments, and we've talked about these. We're going to review them. One is that gospel truth. We are committed to the truth of the scriptures. We believe that central message is the gospel and the message of God's, it's God's message of God's gracious work to redeem sinners. This is one of our commitments, one of our values, one of our core convictions. Whatever we find ourselves doing, this does not change. It does not get exchanged for something else. It's a conviction. The other thing is that there's gospel community. We are committed to knowing and loving and serving one another as brothers and sisters united in Christ, whether it's in a large gathering like this, whether it's in house churches, whether we run into each other in the, you know, during the course of our lives. We are committed, we are convinced, we are convicted that we do not operate in isolation. That we do find that there is some great value as we are making disciples that make disciples, that there is a community that is basing its congregations, coming to serve one another in gospel truth. And then there's gospel mission, that individually, you as a person, we as a church, individually and corporately, we are committed to declaring and demonstrating the gospel to our communities, our cities, and to our nations. These are our core convictions, our core commitments. These are things that do not change. These are things that are not exchanged for another. These are the values that really drive us in the things that we do. And so the question comes up many times, well, why should we have a mission statement? Why should we even come up with these commitments or convictions that we always want to make sure that we have before us? Well, because if we do, there are tremendous benefits for us as a church body, because they provide so much for us. One of the things is that it provides clarity rather than confusion. It starts to focus in, because we said we can't do everything. And if you try to do everything, you're going to get very confused. Well, to sit there and just say, well, then, you know, if we can't do anything, well, then let's just camp here. No, this is exactly what we want to be about. It provides clarity so that people understand. I had shared in the first service, I have a real good friend of mine. He's been on a pastoral staff of a large church in another city. I visit with him frequently. We're on the phone together and things like that. And I remember him talking about, and this church had been established for quite a while in this particular community. And he said, you know, we had a big congregational meeting. We wanted to talk about what are our 10-year goals. What do we want to accomplish as a church body in the next 10 years? And he was very disappointed when he saw that there was a lot of, let's say, veterans of the church, some older folks. They really camped on this idea that what was important to accomplish in the next 10 years is that we need to have a big sign out front, $20,000 to $25,000. You need to have a big sign. That's the big goal for the church, and it caused a lot of discussions and things like that, and we had to, you know, talk about it over and over and have committees, and it's like, he goes, it was a major, major headache. You know what? When you've got a mission statement and you've got some very core convictions about that, it's real easy when someone says, can we spend $25,000 on a sign? Will that help with the mission? I don't know. Then no. Next question. It's easy. Okay? It's not harsh. It's not cruel. It's easy. It makes things very clear. You don't waste time. You don't waste opportunities. It provides healing rather than pain. There's all sorts of pain out there. Can we bring healing to all the pain that's out there? No. Can we do something specific so that we can see when healing is starting to take place? When broken lives are starting to get made better? When we can see that the curse of sin on our communities and in the world and in individuals, that we can see that be transformed. Can we see that? Yes. Because we're on mission. And we see it because we don't waste time. It provides fulfillment rather than regret. You know, we've been a church body for a number of years now, and we're out of our teen years. We're going on. Now, some of you that are a little bit older, have you ever had these kind of questions where you start looking back on your life and saying, you know what, I do have some regret? Where you start thinking about your life and where you're at and where you're headed, and you start a lot of sentences with, if only. If only. If only I had spent more time investing in these relationships, we wouldn't be in the state that we're in. If only I had invested more time or more resources into this, we wouldn't be in the mess that we're in. If only I would have paid more attention to my inner man, or maybe to my external health, I wouldn't be in the state that I'm in now. If only. So instead of having a lot of fulfillment and seeing good things happen, there's a lot of regret. When we have a mission that we're embracing and convictions that are guiding us, we will have the opportunity to experience more fulfillment than regret. There are victories rather than lost opportunities. Because when you get so deluded and so diffuse, what happens is that there are great opportunities that you miss. And instead, when you say, you know what, I understand what God is calling us to do and what are the convictions that are going to carry us there, what you're going to see is that we're going to see more opportunities where God is showing up and doing that redemptive, transformational work that only He can do, and we're going to see victories rather than lost opportunities. And then when you have clarity, healing, fulfillment, and you're experiencing that what God is doing and you're seeing these victories, what happens is that provides growth rather than waste or decline. That's why these things are so important. And so as a result, you can really say when you look at our mission and our convictions that this church, we desire to be something that is very purpose-directed, but it's also gospel-driven. Gospel-driven. So we started this series by looking at gospel truth. last week. We want to break this down. We're looking at this one conviction, gospel truth. Last week, Steve did a real good apologetic about the issue about absolute truth, that there is absolute truth that is there. All truth is God's truth, not lies, not presuppositions, not opinions, not all of that is God's, but absolute truth, that which is true and correct and right, that is God's, and it's evident, and we can see it, and we can know it. And the other thing that we're going to talk about today, then, is that there's the truth of the gospel, and that because we can know it, we should embrace it. So we're going to talk about the gospel today. And a question comes up, well, what is the gospel? Because we can say, we can use this term, the gospel, and we could have a conversation and be talking about completely different things. Because as you look around, there's a lot of stuff out there that falls under the heading of the gospel. Okay? The gospel really means good news. That's what the word translates as, good news. And it's the good news about what? It's the good news of Jesus Christ, the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he did, what he's doing, what he shall do. That's the good news. You see, so often in our culture and even in our churches, we're drifting away from what the gospel is, or everything seems to be the gospel. I was looking for some, I wanted to do a little rambling on the internet to find out what are some really unusual ways that the church is starting to use the word gospel. And I found out that, you know what, you can have a gospel-driven shower curtain that you can buy. Okay? It's got a nice Bible verse on it, and you can take a shower and behind a gospel oriented shower curtain. Now that sounds good, okay? And then the one that I wanted to bring pictures of, but heeding the advice of my wife, decided I shouldn't. Do you know that you can go online and buy gospel-driven underwear? Okay? Because there was a real nice picture of a thong that on the front it said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now I thought, no, I better not show a picture of that, okay? But I also wonder, I go, ma'am, what do you mean by this message that's on your underwear, okay? Of course, these days it might be worn by grandpa who wants to go into Target bathrooms to take pictures of boys, but that's a whole nother sermon, okay? So, you see, the good news, see, it is not, gospel is not just a churchy adjective, a churchy adverb that we put on all of our programs and all of our directives and everything that's connected with trying to be nice, okay? The gospel is about Jesus, okay? And it's the good news about Jesus. Say, well, why is the gospel so important then, okay? Well, it's because Jesus is the only solution to the problem of the sin that we deal with. If you take a look in Romans chapter 8, near the end, verses like 19 through 23, okay, somewhere in there. And what it is that the scriptures talk about sin and the effects that sin has, not only on people, but on creation itself. If you would look back, you know, in Genesis, and what happened is that we had God created everything, and he created this paradise, and he created this garden, and then his most magnificent creation, Adam and Eve, he put humanity in the garden, okay? And he said, you can have all this freedom, you can have a relationship with me, there's one thing, I'm going to just say, don't do this. And they said, I'm going to go my own way. Okay. I'm going to do my own thing. I don't need you, God. I'm going to do this. And as a result, sin came into the world. Okay? And when God came in and said, this is now what's going to happen, he did tell Adam, this is the result of your sin. The workplace, the place where you work, Adam, the ground, the earth, the environment, the world, it is now going to be full of thorns, thistles, dust, sweat, and death. All of creation has been cursed because of sin. And in Romans chapter 8, it talks about this, and it says, you know what? It says that the earth, that creation is groaning under sin. That it groans because of the impact of sin. There is disease. There is pestilence. There is violence. There is all sorts of breakdown. There's futility. There's all sorts of stuff that's going on that shows the manifestation of sin, and it says that creation is just groaning, waiting to get out of this state of futility and to be fixed. And it also talks about mankind. It says that even we as Christians, that we groan with sin because we still experience, we still see it. We can still have it come up, okay? Because it's all around us. There's even sin that affects us. It's not the result of my own sin. It's not the result of my choices or anything like that. But sin's out there throughout all of mankind, not only in creation, but in the people. And it just rises up. And I have to deal with it. And it says people groan because of that. It's futile. And Jesus Christ is the only solution to our sin. It says that one day, not only will there be a glorious redemption of those who have put their trust in Christ, that there will be a glorification of those who embrace and pledge their allegiance to Jesus, but it also says that creation will be made new. And it says that then we will be able not only to enjoy the glory of God forever, but we can bask in that pleasure forever as well. He's the only solution to not only the world's problem, but to the people as well. Say, so then what's the problem? It sounds so simple. Why? There's the solution. Why do we continue to see all this? Well, the thing is that we like to embrace other remedies besides Jesus, and that these remedies don't work. See, there's a true gospel, but there's also false gospels. The scripture warns us, stay away from false gospels. That which they say is good news, but it's actually a lie. And there's other failures that people like to embrace. Let's go over some of them. One of them is to isolate and escape. To isolate and escape. When it comes to sin and the groaning and the curse of the world and the curse of other people and sin that's running rampant, just isolate yourself. Escape from it. Just keep distracting yourself. Okay? How many of you like news? See, my morning starts out, I'm on my news sites. I like to read the news, okay, and then get really upset and angry and then go read my Bible. But the thing is, how much good news do you see there? You open it up and it's like problems, disease, death, riots, famine. That's what news is. And no matter where you turn, there's very, very little, let's say, any good news. But you don't have to experience that because you can go to other very good websites to escape. You can go to BuzzFeed, right? BuzzFeed? How many of you like to go to BuzzFeed? You're not going to raise your hand because you know I'm going to snark on you. Yeah, okay. Because at BuzzFeed, you don't have to worry about death and disease and unrest and selfishness and evil and those kind of things. You can take a survey to find out what Disney princess you're most like, okay? You can find out, okay, you can find out which Avenger character is getting the most posts, okay? You can find out all sorts of just tremendously beneficial and important information, okay? And if that isn't enough, you go, I need a little bit more interaction. You can go to YouTube. Okay? You can go to YouTube and you can spend all sorts of time on YouTube. Now, YouTube does have some very good things that are very beneficial, okay? And it has lots of stuff to just keep you distracted. You can become a YouTube black belt, you know? I mean, you can just be there all the time. But you know what? Eventually, you're going to run into the curse. The curse is going to show up on your doorstep. And you'll have no solution for it because you've spent your time isolating and escaping and distracting yourself. Okay? To isolate it does not make it go away. To deny it does not make it stop existing because it's there. There are thousands upon thousands upon thousands special little college snowflakes that do not like to see any hint of anything irritating, and they need to escape to their safe place. And then when they're in their safe place, they see that there's something that's irritating and bothersome with the people in their safe place. And so these special little snowflakes need to go to another safe space and another safe space. And you know what? Eventually you're going to run out of safe spaces. Because eventually you're going to be all by yourself and you look in the mirror and say, you know what? I don't like you. You're my problem. That's right. Do you have a solution? No. Or eventually you're going to have to grow up, go out in the world, and find out that safe spaces are not there. The world is evil, wicked, selfish, corrupt, and it's groaning under the weight of its own sin. So we go to another one. We say, well, how about if we deny, fantasize, and pretend? This is very man-centered. This is the one is where people that embrace this paradigm like to stand up and say, you know what? We are the ones that we've been waiting for. We are the solution to all our problems. If we can just get our best and our brightest, our best thinkers, our wisest people, our more skilled people, and if we can just bring them together and we can figure this problem out, and what we can do is we can come up with policies and we can come up with new ways of doing things, and we can come up with new mandates and maybe new laws and new organizations, and we can fix all this. All's we need. The solution is right here within us. We are the ones that we've been waiting for. So let's get the best and the brightest all together, and we will let them lead us out of this curse. Who are you going to vote for in November? I used to like politics until about 2 months ago. One of the most heart-wrenching things that I have found out in this election cycle is that this is the best we can come up with. And if you're going, is he talking about my person? If you had to ask, yes. Okay? What about the other person? I'm talking about him too. Okay? This is the best and the brightest that's going to solve our problems and save us from the curse. This is folly. Yeah. Now, I understand. We got Bernie in the bullpen, okay? Okay? Because he's got his following, too, okay? You know, he's got a bunch of guys that are just I feel the burn because, you know, now I can have my 7-year college loan trying to get through junior college in 7 years, I can have that eliminated. Now I can cash flow for the legalized marijuana. Okay? Is this the solution that we're working for? You see, because with all of these people, the ones that we have been waiting for, with all of their ideas and all their goals and all their ambitions and all of the things they say, we can do this, we need to see results. When all your promises, you finally get a chance to carry them out, we need to see results. And when we get our best and brightest together, I do not see the results of the curse of mankind or the world getting any better. We've gone round and round that cul-de-sac over and over and over again, and we still see no results. Don't get me wrong, there is a place for politics. To put your hope and trust in it is foolishness. Because to deny and fantasize and pretend that we are the ones that we've been waiting for is a failure. The other thing is people like to embrace religious morality. That's where you focus on the outside and say, you know what? Let's just behave our way into a better life. Let's just get a bunch of better manners. Let's focus on the things that we do and that we don't do. Let's come up with a nice list and just make sure that we're doing the things that are good and not do the things that are bad. This is all exterior, all things that people can see. Nothing dealing with the heart. Just let's just change our behavior. And let's come up with a list of rules that we should do and that we shouldn't do, okay? This does nothing more than putting lipstick on a pig. It's still a pig, but yet when we put lipstick on, it's like, well, it looks better, but it's still a pig. Okay? And then we try to spin it so that it's like, you know what, when I don't see the behavior, or when my external morality and rules and behavior meets up with the curse and I fall so short, we find out I'm still a pig. I just look better. Maybe I'll change my lipstick. Maybe that'll help. And it won't. And sometimes we get very pragmatic and very clever. Look, here are the 7 steps to a better marriage. Here are the 3 objectives to being a great parent. Here are the 7 paradigms that you should embrace for having good relationships. And we camp on these and we find out, I'm still struggling with my marriage, I'm estranged from my kids, and my relationships, well, they're still broken. You know, I had I had 2 folks in my office just this past week, both dealing with relatives that they love with end-stage cancer. And I had one that she came in, I said, how are you doing today? And she goes, worst week ever. I said, okay, tell me about it. She'd been married for 31 years. She goes, my husband has been diagnosed with leukemia. And so immediately I go in the back of my mind, lots of leukemia is curable, high success rate. If I were to have cancer, I want a leukemia, okay? And I just said, what kind is it? One of the very few that there is no cure for. There's no cure for. And she said, my husband is a newer Christian and he is struggling. She goes, my best friend of 31 years is dying. He's angry. He's starting to move away and isolate himself. A lot of that normal stuff that happens, okay? His world is spinning out of control. He gets angry, which you can understand. What do you do in a situation like that? Here's a copy of your best life now. Here, let me tell you how every day can be Friday. Let's come up with a few little pithy sayings that we can somehow interpret from Proverbs. That you can have an abundant life right now. No, that is not going to work. That is nothing more than obnoxious religious morality. Here, try a different shade of lipstick or a better looking bow. Maybe that will help. No. Because to work on external behavior does not change the nature of ourselves, and it doesn't address the issue of sin and creation and people groaning under the weight of that sin. And one of the other ones is that we just give up or give in. We face the curse, we have no solution, and eventually we just give up or give in. I had a young man in my office that I've been coaching over the last number of months, and he came in, I asked him how he's doing, he goes, do you know so-and-so? And I said, oh yeah, yeah. He goes, you know they're getting a divorce. I said, yeah. And he started to lament. He goes, how does this happen? How does it? He goes, I'm having some issues in my own marriage that I'm trying to work through, just like many of us. He goes, how does someone just decide give up? How do you do that? How do you just give in to it? If you can't beat the curse, join it. Embrace your sin. You're done. Say, you know what? I tried to isolate. I tried to distract. I tried to deny it. And then I tried to behave my way out of the curse. And nothing worked. So I'm just going to give in to it. I'm going to embrace sexual immorality. I'm going to embrace feeding my flesh. And not only that, I'm going to heartily encourage everyone. Just do it. In fact, I'm going to have my identity wrapped up in my sin. Who are you? I'm a sexual immoral deviant under this heading. This is what I do. Please join me. I'm going to embrace the curse. And I'm going to become very nihilistic and very narcissistic. And I'm going to play this game until I die, and I just don't care. There's the abundant life. There's the abundant life. These strategies, these paradigms, they all fail. They all fail. And the reason why is because they serve as no foundation for which to build a life on. None whatsoever. When the foundation is poor, anything you build on it is going to eventually crack, crumble, warp. It's like a house of cards. Eventually, it's just going to fall down. And then what? And it's because the foundation is faulty. It doesn't stand. It doesn't stand up to reality. It doesn't stand up to reality. What's reality? This is reality. There is a loving, almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful God that created everything, including us. And it was designed so that it would display His glory and reflect glory back to Him. And we as people, the highest part of His creation, what we decided to do is we decided to belittle that. We decided to turn away, either by our own nature or our own choices. We had decided to rebel against that. We decided that our ways are better than His ways. My thoughts are better than His thoughts. My desires, goals, and dreams for my life are something that's going to be separate from Him. I want to pursue my own glory, my own comfort, my own ways, and not His. And because He is a just, holy, perfect, and righteous God, He cannot let that sin and that rebellion and that belittlement stand. He didn't allow it to stand when some angels decided to rebel in heaven, and He cast them out, and eventually He's going to destroy them. He goes, I'm not going to let mankind get away with it either. A just God and a holy God deals with it. And what He decided to do is He decided to come in the flesh, and that's Jesus. And what the Father did is when He brought Jesus here, He lived a perfect sinless life, and then God the Father crushed Him, and He killed Him. The most heinous murder of an individual on the cross. But then 3 days later, He rose again to show Himself victorious over sin, hell, and death. And it says in the Scriptures that that same power that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead, that same power works in the lives of all those who believe. That same transformational power works in the lives of all those who believe. And Jesus Christ went back to heaven. He will come back. He's going to make all things new. And in the meantime, those who believe, those who have that same power transforming their lives are now here, left on their missions for interacting with people, opportunities, resources to display the glory of God and enjoy His pleasure as long as we shall live. That, brothers and sisters, that's the gospel. That is the foundation by which we build on. That is reality. It is not a philosophy. It is not a nice way to look at things. That is reality. Many Christians, many churches, what we do as we start taking this message of the gospel and we just say, you know what? Well, it's part of the story. It's just part of the story. You see, the Bible is a book and it's got a lot of stories in it. No, the Bible is one story with many chapters. The gospel of the person, the work of Jesus Christ is the dominant theme from Genesis through Revelation. That's why when we talk about the gospel truth, we are talking about the Scriptures. Let me read to you something from Luke chapter 24. This is after Passover. Jesus has been crucified. He's risen. Some of his disciples have not seen him yet. There's two of them. They're leaving Jerusalem and they're going back to a place called Emmaus. It said, behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all the things which had taken place. The major religious holiday in the major city in the region. It's Passover. Huge city. Pilgrims coming from all over the area, coming to Jerusalem for this Passover celebration. And what had transpired? What's the talk of the town? What's on the internet, even on BuzzFeed? Jesus Christ, this one who claimed to be the Messiah, was butchered on a cross. Everyone's talking about it. And now Passover is over. They are starting to go back home, and they're talking about all these things that had happened. And it said, and it came about while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. The resurrected Jesus. He comes and he starts traveling with them. It's a 7-mile journey. It's a long walk, okay? It says, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. They think he's a dude just walking with them. Jesus says, what are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking? And they just stood there still looking sad. It's just like, where have you been? It's the talk of the town. This teacher, this rabbi, this one that we put our hope in, he's dead. Everyone's talking about it. And they said, you know, there were some women. They amazed us. Women are amazing. Okay? They said, they came to us and they said, you know what? Where they buried him, he's gone. And we don't know what to make about this. Okay? We're just confused. That adds to our confusion. He's dead. There's women. They say that he's not there. I have no idea. And he says, oh, foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory? Now get this. He goes, and beginning with Moses. Beginning with Moses, the author of the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, beginning with Moses, beginning in Genesis. And he goes, and all the prophets, not some of the prophets, not a few of them, all the prophets. He started telling them from the Old Testament, explaining to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. You go to Genesis, it's going to talk about Jesus. You go to Leviticus, it's going to point to Jesus. You go to the Psalms, it's going to point to Jesus. Isaiah, Malachi, Amos, even the guys you don't even know about, they're going to talk about Jesus. There's other things in there, yeah. But the dominant theme, this thread of redemption that's running through from Genesis all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament, the dominant theme is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And get this. Came about, it was getting dark. He said, why don't you stay with us? So he went in to stay with him, and it came about that when he had reclined at the table with him, he took bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began to give it to him. They're going to have a meal together. And it said, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and then he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, here we go. You're sitting down with some guy who's all of a sudden, after 7 miles of walking, he's starting to explain the scriptures, and it's all about Jesus. And they lay down, and they're starting to have a meal together, just like what they remembered at the Last Supper. And all of a sudden it said, their eyes were open, and then Jesus disappears. What do you think captures their hearts and their minds? It says, they said to one another, were not our hearts burning with us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? You know what amazed him? It wasn't that Jesus could do a trick. It's that Jesus told them about the scriptures. They ran to Jerusalem. I mean, they just walked 7 miles. Now they're running back. They're in good shape. They went with the others that were gathered with them and said, the Lord has really risen And he appeared to Simon, and they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. If you remember, back in the Gospels, there's a point when the disciples were with Jesus and he was teaching them many things. And he told them that the Holy Spirit would come and that the Holy Spirit would bring remembrance to them on all the things that he taught. In essence, he's saying, hey guys, you're taking notes, put down the notepad, just listen to me, don't worry about taking notes, because the Holy Spirit will come and he will help you to remember all these things that I'm talking about, okay? Okay, it'll all be on the cliff notes, don't worry about it, we got it, all right? Don't worry about all these things. But there's one thing he said, don't ever forget this. And that was the Lord's Supper. The scriptures tell us that when it comes time, or that we should see, as often as you gather together to have the Lord's Supper. Isn't it interesting that when these two disciples who had been with Jesus did not quite recognize him in his resurrected body, that when he was with them and that they were reclining at the table, just like when he broke the bread, and that's why he passed the cup, that he goes, that's it! It's him! And the scriptures say, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. We're going to take the Lord's Supper today. We can go ahead, guys, you can start passing it out. And by way of remembrance, people, just remember, the Lord's Supper is for family, it's for Christians. Not members of the church, but those who have had an encounter with the one true living God. It doesn't do anything magical, it doesn't do anything to make you any more holy. What it does is it causes us to pause and reflect and to focus on, where is my devotion? Where is my devotion?